Traffic is near the end of the Minor Prophets, about two-thirds of the way through. If you have a pew Bible, it'll be page 929 in the burgundy one or page 699 in the brown one. I'll be reading from the ESV, which will also be presented on the screen. Please rise if you are able to for the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that your spirit would fill this place as we come before you to hear. I pray that the words of my mouth would honor you and that your spirit would work through them to edify your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditations bring glory to you. Amen. Now, we're kind of jumping in here at the middle, so to help reset the... At the beginning of Habakkuk, Habakkuk complains to God about the destruction and violence that he sees. In response, God tells him that the Babylonians are coming to judge in punishment for the Judeans. Here we jump in at Habakkuk 1 verses 12 with Habakkuk's response to what God has just revealed to him. Are you not from everlasting, O my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silently and swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings them up with a hook. He drags them out with a net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then upon emptying his nets and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own long and loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. You have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your own life. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him, a town with blood, and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary them nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drunk. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your own uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. What's done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. trusts in his own creation when he makes a speechless idol. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent for him. You may be seated. A wizard is never late, nor is he early. He arrives late when he means to. The words of Gandalf to an indignant Frodo arrive when expected in the film adaptation of The Lord of the Rings. Waiting can be hard. Add to that less than ideal circumstances, and waiting can be intolerable. Habakkuk finds himself in ideal circumstances, in the midst of destruction and violence, strife and contention, injustice. He calls to God, and God a vision, an answer that astounds him. The Babylonians are coming. Habakkuk can't believe what he's hearing. How does this make sense? He returns to God with a second complaint. How can God allow a wicked people, as wicked as the Babylonians, conquer Judah, God's chosen people? Wait. God tells Habakkuk to wait. And not just that, but he calls Habakkuk to wait faithfully. He's about to show him something else. But before he reveals it, he calls on Habakkuk to faithfully wait. Like Habakkuk, we all may face our own challenges that make us question God. We wonder how he can allow certain things to happen to us. How do some of the challenges that we go through and the evils that we face make sense? We see the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. We see the mighty trample the weak. Wait. Even when what we see in the world makes us question God, when we go through things that don't make sense to us, the righteous can trust that they receive their just deserts from our sovereign living God. We need to wait faithfully. To help reset the stage, crying to God about the destruction and violence, strife and contention, and injustice he saw around him. Israel had been conquered and exiled by the Assyrians about a year earlier, and since then, Judah had a mix of good and bad kings. Kings that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and kings that did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. One of the evil kings was Manasseh, whose 55-year reign ended about 30 years before the time of Habakkuk. In fact, the book of Kings calls out Manasseh explicitly in why Judah was conquered. 2 Kings 24:2 through 4 says, "And the Lord sent the Chaldeans against Judah to destroy it, according to the word that he spoke by his servants the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove from his sight, to remove them for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For he filled the Jerusalem with innocent blood the Lord would not pardon." These were the times Habakkuk prophesied, as the kingdom of Judah sank lower and lower into violence and injustice. Habakkuk sees this wickedness around him and calls out to God in chapter 1, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong?" Habakkuk knew that God was a God of justice, but justice was not what Habakkuk was seeing. Instead, he complained that the law is paralyzed, it never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk looked and thought that God would blind eye to the violence and injustice of the kings of Judah. But God had not closed his eyes. He had seen the violence and injustice of Judah, and he was doing about it. It was Habakkuk that needed to take a wider perspective to see what God was doing. In response to his first complaint, God tells Habakkuk, "Behold, I am raising up the Babylonians." God had seen what was going on, and he would not stand for it. In response to the wickedness of Judah, is doing exactly what he said he was going to do in the covenant curses in Deuteronomy 28. God was bringing a hard-faced nation to besiege them in their town, scatter them among all the people from one end of the earth to the other. This is where we find Habakkuk at the beginning of our passage today. Put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes for a moment. What do you suppose he was expecting when he started his first complaint? Habakkuk saw what was going on. Habakkuk knew that God was a God of justice. Habakkuk was presumably asking God to enact his justice in this situation. But how do you expect that to play out? Certainly not in the way that God said it was going to happen. The Babylonians? How did that make sense? This is the same word in verse 12 translated as judgment, as he does in verse 4 when he complains that justice is perverted. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. You, O rock, have established them for reproof. Habakkuk recognizes God's justice when he sees it. What he has trouble with is the punishment fitting the crime, or rather, the instrument of punishment fitting the crime. We see this in verse 13 when he asks, why do you idly look at traitors and remain when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? In comparison to the Babylonians, the Judeans weren't that bad. The Babylonians, after all, took it to another level. They did not recognize the one true God. They were guilty men whose own might was their God. Habakkuk says this in a little bit of a different way in verse 16. There he describes the Babylonians as greedy fishermen who gather all of the nations in their nets. Therefore, he sat to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. This is just another way of saying Babylonians worship their own might, the thing that makes them rich. These were the people that God was using to judge Judah. Habakkuk hears what God has to say, that he's raising up the Babylonians, and he begins to despair. Once again, he asks, how long? But this time, violence of the Babylonians, not the kings of Judah. This time, he has no end in sight. Is he then to keep on emptying his nets, mercilessly killing the nations forever? Who could stop the Babylonians, these people who march through the breadth of the earth, come for violence, who laugh at every fortress, who sweep by like the wind and go on? Habakkuk's second complaint ends in 2, where he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look and see what he has to say to me and will answer concerning my complaint. Now, when I initially read this, I wasn't sure what to make of the last sentence. I have to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And when this happens, it can be helpful to look at another translation to help clarify things. The New King James helped clarify things for me. It says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk doesn't give God a chance to respond before he starts thinking up his own response. Habakkuk's his watchtower, just waiting to see what God has to say for himself. And God answered, wait. God responds, starting in chapter 2, verse 2, by telling Habakkuk to write down the vision. The first verse of the book of Habakkuk says that the prophet Habakkuk saw. In God's response to Habakkuk's second complaint, we finally get to see this vision. But before getting into the vision itself, God tells to wait. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. Slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Habakkuk had a hard time seeing how God was at work around him. Instead, he thought God was turning a blind eye. Here, God was about to give him a vision of what was going to happen. But as if God wanted to set Habakkuk's expectations for what he was about to reveal. So God calls on Habakkuk to wait. Some explaining might be required to properly understand this verse. Verse 3 says, it will not lie. Now, with all the talk about running and hastening in the verses, it might be easy to think that this means lie, as in lie down or lie dormant. But here, lie is to prove false. The vision God is revealing to Habakkuk will prove false. Habakkuk and his audience may have to wait for it, but it will happen. God has spoken, and it will be. But God doesn't just tell Habakkuk to wait. He tells Habakkuk to wait faithfully. Verse 4 and 5 contrast the Babylonians with and set the prophet up for his vision. Here we have probably the most quotable verse in Habakkuk. Behold, his soul is puffed up, not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is so quotable that Paul does it twice, once in Galatians and once in Romans, as we go in Pastor Mark's sermon on Romans 1:17. Now, the righteous living by faith would not be a new concept for Habakkuk if he was familiar with Abraham in Genesis. This is where the first connection between faith and righteousness is made. In Genesis 15, God promises abundant to Abraham for the third time. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, the word for believed in Genesis 15 shares the same root as the word for faith in Habakkuk 2, verses 5. When God made his promise to Abraham, it would have been completely reasonable for Abraham to be skeptical if it weren't God, the God of the cosmos, making the promise. Abraham and Sarah were beyond childbearing at this point, but Abraham knew who was making the promise. In Genesis 15, we see the converse of what God is calling Habakkuk to in the second chapter of Habakkuk. Abraham believed. Abraham had faith. It was counted to him as righteousness. In Habakkuk, God is calling the prophet to the same faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. Here we see the reciprocal relationship of faith and righteousness. The faithful are counted righteous, and the righteous shall live by faith. And all of this through the power, because it is only through God's salvific power that any of fallen man can be counted righteous, and it is in him that we put our faith. And Habakkuk needed this God-imparted faith to weather the coming storm of the Babylonians. But God provides reason for his hope. After the call to faith, God can, by acknowledging what Habakkuk had said earlier in his complaint, the Babylonians never had enough. He gathers for himself all nations and his own all peoples. But then God reveals to Habakkuk what's just over the next ridge in salvation history. The Babylonians are not the final. Through a series of five woes, God shows Habakkuk what will happen to all earthly kingdoms who worship their might in God. The woes are introduced in verse 6. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles to him and say, woe to him? But who are all these? We need only look back at the previous verse to see that all these refers to all nations and all people. All these are all the people who are caught up in the nets of the Babylonians, the nations that Habakkuk complained were being mercilessly killed back in verse 17. In his first complaint, Habakkuk asked why God was letting justice go forth perverted. In his second complaint, he asks how a nation like Babylon can swallow up justice than he. But what Habakkuk is failing to see and what God is showing him through these woes is that Babylon was not the end of the story. He wouldn't be allowed to go on mercilessly killing the nations forever. God's justice was operating on a different scale than Habakkuk had eyes to see. Habakkuk to wait for it. The words of Job's friends Elihu are as true here as they were for Job. Far be it from God that he should do wicked, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. For according to the work of man, he will repay him, and according to his, he will make it befall them. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. God had seen the injustice of the Judeans, and he was doing something about it. God knew the Babylonians weren't any better, and they too would be paid back according to their own work. We see the woes that God calls out against the Babylonians. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. Prince of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Babylonians were heaping up a debt that they would need to repay. The ones who plundered many nations would be plundered in turn. This turning of the tables continues, though, in verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourselves and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. Shame will come on your glory. Now, if you caught it, this isn't the first reference to drink in this passage. Back in verse 5, wine was called a traitor, an arrogant man who's never at rest. The same cup of wrath that was being poured out on the Jews would later be poured out on the Babylonians. They would have to drink from the very same cup that they gave the Judeans. They would get a taste of their own medicine. The cup of wrath that was poured out on the faithless Judeans 2,600 years ago and the Babylonians not long after is the same cup that we deserve to drink because of obedience to God. As Elihu had said to Job, the Almighty will not pervert justice. This cup is rightfully ours as well, our own sinfulness. But this is the cup that Jesus drank in our stead. This is the cup of which Jesus said, Father, if you are willing, remove it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But Jesus drank that cup in our place so that we could stand before God wearing the righteousness of Christ. And isn't the last person to drink that cup. That cup is the same cup that all human and spiritual powers who worship their own might and enact violence will drink. John is given a similar vision in the book of Revelation, and in it he sees the ultimate Babylon drinking from the cup when Christ returns in glory. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. And God remembered Babylon, Babylon the Great, to make her drain the cup of the fury of his wrath. Babylon wasn't the first Babylon, and it certainly wasn't the last. New Babylons will rise and fall until the Lord returns and completes his victory over the ultimate Babylon. The cup is waiting for them. This is the hope that God gives Habakkuk through his vision. Will receive their just deserts. Not only the current regime that was causing destruction and violence, strife and contention, injustice, but also the Judeans, the tool that God was using to punish the Judeans. All future powers that worship their might rather than the living God would have to take up. In the final woe, Habakkuk is given the foundation for his faith, and we along with him. What profit is an idol when a maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe is to a wooden thing, awake. To a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. There's no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Babylonians worshipped their own might, their own prowess at war, ultimately a man-made thing. They trusted in their own, but eventually their strength would fail them. They put their faith in the wrong thing, in a breathless idol. Meanwhile, God is in his holy temple, sovereign hand guiding along the way. the true and living God would work out justice in his time. Now, tucked in the middle of the woes against the Babylonians, we're given another reason for hope. In Habakkuk 2:14, God assures Habakkuk that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Here, we have another promise that we can take hope in, The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The sea is covered in water. Ask a kindergartner and you might get an interesting answer. This vision of God's promised end, an end with room for destruction and violence, strife and contention, injustice, that Habakkuk called out to God about in the first chapter. Instead of a world of destruction and violence, we will have a world filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And that's a world that we can all look forward to, even in the midst of times. Near the end of the Two Towers, what remains of the Fellowship of the Rings finds themselves in Helm's Deep in what appears to be a hopeless situation. They've been battling the forces of Saruman all night, and the enemy is about to breach their final defenses. When it seems like all hope is lost, Gandalf arrives, means to, right when he said he would, on the first light on the fifth day. The cavalry arrives, routing the forces of Saruman and bringing hope where there was weakness. The Fellowship just needed to wait for it. We may find ourselves in our own dark times, whether that's the darkness of persecution, of illness and suffering, whatever it may be. But we can share in the hope that God gave to Habakkuk. We can trust that what God will do, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. God is in his holy temple. Our sovereign is guiding history. And when we don't see him at work, it might just mean that we need to wait for it. Wait faithfully for God's appointed time. Slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God will arrive precisely when he means to. Let's pray. Dear God, we all face times in our life when we may have a hard time at work. When we see the brokenness of this world, when we experience that brokenness ourselves and wonder where you are. I pray that in those times, remember your faithfulness. I pray that you would give us the patience to wait for you, for the working out of your plan in our lives. Please bring to mind your great salvation, how you have acted faithfully toward your people. Please give peace to our hearts, knowing that our covenant God will continue to be faithful chosen people. Please be with us in this coming week through whatever trials we may face. Help us to continually trust in you, the God of our salvation. We pray these things through the power of your Son. Amen.